Anyway, good morning. My name is JT. I am one of the pastors here at Freshwater, typically the teaching pastor. So thankful that you're here today. If you missed it at the beginning, man, you don't want to leave the service today, but if you need to go to the bathroom, it's right around the corner, like on the other side of this wall. You can walk right down there. If you want, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going to be today. Romans chapter 8. If you don't know where Romans is, it's about 80% of the way through your Bible towards the back. If you see Matthew? I'm too fast. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just go a little bit further. It's right after the book of Acts, right after those books. Hey, if you were with us last week, you know that last Friday we had the end of school bash at Williams, right? Yeah, it went awesome. And it didn't go quite as awesome as it could have, and we'll talk about that in a second, but it went really great. A lot of you showed up. I just ended up playing cornhole and bocce ball all night with kids and people from the church. It was the great, right, Nathan? It was like the greatest thing ever. It was a beautiful night. It didn't rain. The wind, it was just unbelievable. Praise God. Another awesome thing that we got to do is that the new principal, I don't know if you've heard this yet. I've said it from the front, but I don't know if you heard it. Miss Webb, the principal that we've been partnered with, shared, like, man, our hearts have just been in line for what we want for our community and for the school for the last 6 years, is leaving to go to be a principal of another school. Boo. If you've never heard that story about the first meeting I ever had with Miss Webb, ask me about it. It's just a God thing. It was so amazing. But she's leaving, and there's a new principal coming in. The cool thing is that new principal was there. Miss Desi was there last night, or there Friday night. We got to meet her and hang out with her, and she really got to share how excited she was about Freshwater and what we do, and so excited about the party. So I think our next partnership or with the next principal is going to be healthy, is going to be great. I'm super pumped about it, and it's never a bad thing to bring in new blood. You know what I mean? To have new people come in and see things differently. So I told her, I just want, so you guys know, I told her, we are on board with whatever your vision is. That's who we are as a church. We are not church people trying to fix things. We are here to serve with you, to come behind your vision and make your life easier so we can love these kids and eventually show them Jesus Christ through everything that we do. So it was just a really great time. I thought we were going to have way too much pizza, but man, people can eat. Holy cow, people can eat. Now, the reason I said it didn't go quite as well as it could have, usually now when we do those kind of things, like an end-of-school bash, beginning-of-year bash, we'll get 300 or 400 people. I'd say last night we were probably about half that. Do you think, Gabby, you think that's about right? About 200 people? And the reason that happened is, I just want to pray for this. Miss Webb's mom died. And so she wasn't there. And so usually she sends out the reminder, you know, you get the school reminders to everyone. She'll make sure stickers go out the day of to remind all of the parents, and a lot of people end up showing up. And so a lot of people still came, but it was about half the turnout we normally had because of Miss Webb and her mom. And the thing about Miss Webb is she built a home that her parents could move in with her so she could take care of them. So she's really close to them. This is a really, you know, Miss Webb's not married. Like, her family is everything, and this is a really tragic loss for her. And so I wanted to praise God for all that he did on Friday night. It was an amazing time. It went really well. The weather was perfect. But also I want to cry out to God on Miss Webb's behalf because of the loss that she just went through. So will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are just so, so grateful for this vision you've given us for the northwest side of Springfield. God, I know for so many people in this room that have been involved in Freshwater over time, it was not our vision. It was not something that we all wanted, but you brought us into. And it's just been the joy of my life, being able to serve you and to serve this community. And I thank you for Friday night, how well it went, this new relationship building with the new principal, meeting parents, getting to see lunch buddies, getting to hang out with the kids, getting to hang out with the families. God, I pray that you continue just to bless those endeavors, that we wouldn't be doing things just to be doing good things in the community, but you would be building bridges into relationships that would lead people into the family of God, because that's what this is all about. And so, God, I pray that you continue to bless that, continue to work through us. And we thank you for that. But we also thank you for Miss Webb. We thank you for what she's meant to this church, what she's meant to this community, what she's meant to Williams Elementary. God, I thank you for all the ways that you line things up in our hearts to make that transition of learning how to love the community through Williams Elementary so much easier than it could have been, maybe than it should have been. And so along those lines, God, we thank you for Miss Webb, but we also want to cry out to you on her behalf today. God, I know that she loves you and believes in you. And so, God, I pray you'd be a God of comforter for her losing her mom. I pray you'd be with their family who are so close. God, it doesn't matter if we're 16 or 66. We're never ready to lose our moms. And so, God, I pray that that they would turn to you in this, that it would bring their family together, that it would remind them that, hey, at any moment, anything can be taken away from us, but Jesus, you never, ever, ever can. Help that to be the cry of their hearts. And any way our church can support them and love them, I pray that we could come around them and support them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about some more opportunities that are coming up. for you to serve and to love the community. And we'll talk a little bit about why we do that, just a little bit for those that are new, because we have a lot of new people coming to Freshwater. Praise God for that. But a lot of you haven't really heard a lot about what we do in the community and why we do it. So we'll talk about that a little bit at the end. But today, we're going to jump into Romans 8. If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through Romans 8 verse by verse. And so before we actually dive into our verse today, I just want to let you guys know that I'm really excited because I've got a tremendous, this unbelievable insight for you today. Like God-given. You ready for it? It's going to blow your minds. You ready? Marriage is about dishes. I'm serious. Marriage is about dishes. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. You're like, that's ridiculous, Pastor. How can marriage be about dishes? I just told you it was. Did you not hear me? Right? No, all joking aside, I'm telling you, marriage might not be literally about dishes, but so often marriage is about what dishes represent. Anybody married to what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, there's a lot more heads nodding than I thought there were. Okay, here's the truth. Here's the truth. I very rarely, I can't believe my wife's not in here today. She's back serving in his kids. Maybe this is good for me. I very rarely care if the dishes ever get done. Just don't care. So, okay, well, you know that feeling that you get when the dishes are in the sink and they're piling up and you just can't relax, you just can't find peace, you just can't let it go until the dishes are done? You know that feeling? I don't know that feeling. My wife knows that feeling, but I don't ever feel that feeling. And so I know some of you are probably questioning, why did your wife ever marry you in the first place if this is true? But I don't ever get that feeling. Whether that's right or wrong, and some of you are like, that's definitely wrong, and some other people are like, amen to that. But it just doesn't. It doesn't ever matter to me. Now, before we digress into this long conversation about whether that makes me good or bad, right? Whether it makes marriage good or bad, the truth is dishes aren't really the point in all of that, right? If you've ever been married, hey, if you've ever had a long-term roommate, you know that these kind of things, dishes aren't really the point. They're what they represent. It's what it represents in your marriage. You see, my wife used to get irritated when I left dishes in the sink and didn't do them. And she doesn't anymore because our marriage is perfect and we have complete marital bliss. No. Whoever says they have complete marital bliss is a liar or they're not investing in their marriage. But in the reality, it actually used to be a point of contention in our house. And again, if you've been married, there's points of contention for you just like this. Like if you've had a long-term roommate, if you've been married, there's things that you guys rub up against each other. If you're married, it causes friction. And I used to do the dishes because I wanted to avoid conflict. Ever been there? I just didn't want my wife to be angry with me. I didn't want her to be irritated with me. I didn't want to disappoint her. And that's why I did the dishes. Maybe the most important thing, Scott, I wanted to avoid this. Laura, you know the look. Laura's got that look. Laura's got that look on lockdown. So, but something, you know it. You know it's true. But something happened over time in my marriage. I've been married almost 18 years now. Right, we're coming up on 19 years, and I realized that that this was something more than my wife just wanted to get done. Right, it wasn't just something that she was irritated that I wasn't performing tasks for whatever reason. When things like the dishes aren't straight and when they aren't done, my wife, like I said earlier, she can't relax. She can't let it go. She can't be as at peace. She can't be as engaged with our family as she wants to be, as she likes to be, as she longs to be. And maybe that doesn't make any sense to me at all, because after we eat dinner, I just want to go sit down and hang out, right? And some of you are like, amen. And some of you are like, no, get the dishes done. But for whatever reason, my wife cannot let it go and just sit down and relax. So over time, I started to realize this. Wait, it's not just a task that she wants me to get done. Like, if I can do this for her, she actually feels loved. Not just that she wants something done. She actually feels loved. Like, if I do this for her, she has more peace, right? She's able to relax more. She's able to engage in our family more. And so over time, I learned, wait, stop doing this out of frustration. Do this out of joy because it does so much for your wife. Maybe it's just a little thing like the dishes, and that plays out in so many other things in marriage, right? There's all these things that we could list out. But for me, in my house, it was one of those things. If I come home without being asked and just do the dishes and it's done and my wife walks in and everything's done, she's like, oh my gosh, thank you. Now, should she have to say thank you? Do this. No, she shouldn't have to say thank you. But here's the truth. My wife knows that I don't care. And then the only reason I do it is because I love her. And she recognizes that, and hey, she's actually okay with that because I actually did it. And I do it because I love her, because I want to please her, because I want to honor her. Now, do I always want to do the dishes? No, but do you think my wife always wants to do the dishes? No, I don't. But now I find myself so often, I'm actually doing it with joy. Not out of obligation, not out of begrudging submission. I'm actually doing it out of joy because I know what it does for my wife and I want to please her and I want to honor her. Does that make sense? And you can insert anything else in there. And you know, there's even sometimes when there's a sink full of dishes, sometimes now it bothers me a little. Like just a little, just enough. Church, this is going to be at the heart of what we're going to talk about in Romans today. Sounds ridiculous, right? No, it's not really about dishes, but again, it's about what they represent. And what it comes down to is, why do we do what we do? That's really what it's going to come down to. In relationships, why do we do what we do? Why do you obey God's commands? Why do you feel like you need to obey God's commands? Is it because you want to avoid feeling guilty or shame or that you're not good enough or that God's disappointed in you and you want to avoid all those things? Or are we following God's commands because we want to, because we love him? Right? And I don't always feel like doing the dishes, but I do the dishes because I love my wife and therefore I want to do it. And sometimes we don't want to follow God's commands, but we do it because we actually, there's a part of us that don't want to, but we actually want to because we love him and we want to find our joy in him and we want to serve him and love him. Does that make sense? So that's going to be kind of at the heart of what we are going to be talking about. Why do we do the things that God calls holy? Why do we honor him? Why should we honor him? And so last week, what we looked at, the main passage we looked at was Romans 8:1. And Romans 8:1 said, you are no longer condemned. We are no longer under the guilt and the shame that sin brings through the law, like not being good enough to follow God's law and all the shame that can come with that. We have been set free from the slavery of sin, and hear me, this is an important one, and the burden of the law. Both of those at the same time. Both of those at the same time. We no longer ever have to feel like our imperfections, our sins, our worldly desires are defeating us because Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could always operate from victory. He was victorious on the cross over those things so we could operate not from defeat or shame, but from victory. How many of you do you actually feel like you're operating out of victory in a on a consistent basis? That's what we want to get to today. So the rest of chapter 8, we're just touching on some of it, but the rest of the chapter 8 is basically telling us how we actually walk in that victory, what that actually looks like. Because it's one thing to say, I'm a person of the Holy Spirit, right? I'm a person of the Spirit that's walking in victory every day. It's a whole other thing actually operating that way, isn't it? And the highs and lows of life and what our kids got going on and work and tragedy and losing moms and cancer and all these other things that are going on in life, it's hard to actually feel like we're walking in victory, meaning that we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are walking as people with the Spirit in us. It's hard. And I think what God wants to tell us throughout Romans 8 is it starts with realizing freedom comes with truly accepting and walking in the truth that we're people of the Holy Spirit. That we're people of the Spirit. This is going to come up again and again and again in Romans 8. We are empowered by God to walk in and think in a different way. A way that is not primarily about obedience. Obedience and self-control are so important. They're vital. But it doesn't start there. Because if you start with obedience, it'll turn into begrudging submission. Trying to avoid whatever you want to avoid. But a relationship with the living God, driven by love, honor, respect, will lead to joy in serving him. And that's what we're after today, being people of the Spirit that serve God out of joy. That's what God wants. So God begins to kind of show us this in Romans 8, verse 5. So that's where we're going to start today, Romans 8, verse 5, and we're going to read all the way through verse 13. I want you to see the whole passage in context because it's one long passage. So look at Romans 8, verse 5, and stay with me as we read the whole thing. For those who live according to the flesh, that means worldly desires, our sin, the things that we want, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I just love how it says it there. That's what the Holy Spirit gives you, Christ in you. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, The Spirit is life, not your spirit. The Spirit doesn't give you life, is life because of righteousness, because of the righteousness Jesus has given you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, that is a violent word in the original Greek, death, put it to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want to sit on that for a second. It's not saying kind of avoid sin, is it? Not like try not to sin. Don't. We tiptoe around sin. It says put it to death. It's like I said, it's a violent word. It's a very intentional word in that we have to put it to death. This is what God is trying to get us to understand. If you live for yourself, if you live for the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the things that you want, the desires of this world, your soul is dying and will die. This goes back to that thing we talked about a couple weeks ago, already not yet. We are already saved. We are already righteous in Jesus Christ, right? Yet we still sin because we haven't been fully glorified. We have victory, yet we're still fighting against sin and flesh and that death that comes with it until the day we're glorified with Jesus, right? So it's saying that you are dying and will die. So if we walk in the flesh, it's killing our spirit. It's getting us further and further away from God. As Romans 1 said, it's suppressing the truth of who God is and who we are in him. That's what sin does. It suppresses the truth, so you can't see it as clearly anymore. We're dying, but it also means you will die. If you are fully in the flesh and you don't have the Spirit of God in you, when it says that you will die, what's that actually talking about? It's talking about separation from God forever in hell. So in this life, when we walk in the flesh, our soul is dying a bit at a time, but it's really talking about at the end, you will die. You will be separated from God forever. But then it says, but if you live for God's holiness, for the things of the Spirit, you will have life and peace. Right? That's what Romans 5:1 told us, that Jesus Christ came to give us peace. God was hostile towards us and had wrath towards us because of our sin, but Jesus Christ came to take all of that, to completely reconcile our account, to pay our entire debt once and for all forever so that we can have complete peace in God, that we can always come to him because there's peace between us. Not disappointment, not anger, peace. This is the theme running all through Romans. A life lived for Christ in the Spirit is a life of peace. But how do we get that life of peace? Like, again, we have peace, we know that, but how do we walk in that peace? A famous pastor named Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this: the difference between an unbeliever sinning and a Christian sinning is the difference between a man transgressing the laws of the state, of the government, and a husband who has done something he should not do in his relationship with his wife. That's the difference. It is no longer a legal matter. It is a matter of personal relationship and love. Does that make sense to you? It's a matter of personal relationship and love. It's not a legal matter anymore because there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation is a legal word that you have been condemned to death. You have been condemned to God's wrath. There is no more condemnation. This is a matter of love. This is a matter of a relationship. You, church, you would not believe how many notes I had on this sermon. It should have been three. I know I say that a lot in Romans, but I was talking with Brandon about this. I made a huge mistake making it one sermon. Whew, I had so much. But then in the end, I threw out so much of it just so we could keep it simple. What this comes down to is actually, it's complicated to live out, but it's actually simple. It comes down to a relationship. That's it. So this comes down, without Christ, we are people of the flesh condemned by the law because we just can't follow it. And every one of our lives in this room has proven that we cannot follow it completely. And it produces death in our souls. It makes us hostile towards God's holiness. As we've talked about before, people are hostile towards God's holiness, and that's what the flesh does. But in Christ, we are not of the flesh. We are people of the Spirit. We are no longer condemned because that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit is, listen to me, this is important. Our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit is how we fulfill the law. Does that make sense to you? How we fulfill the law now is not by doing this and this and this and this and this and therefore we fulfill the law. How we fulfill the law now is through Jesus Christ, believing in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, Walking in that is how we fulfill the law, walking in the Spirit. It's through our relationship with Christ, growing to be more and more and more like Christ through the power of the Spirit, and therefore getting better and better at following God's commands that leads to true transformation and helps us to actually live out the law. We so often, Christians all over the nation in all kinds of churches start with the rules. They start with the law, and that doesn't actually fulfill the law because we can't fulfill the law. We're not good enough, but walking in the Holy Spirit, being transformed, being sanctified, becoming more like Christ, becoming more holy, that's how we fulfill the law, through Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, church, if we could walk in that truth and stop making about whether we are good enough, we could actually become what we were supposed to become. Because then we would run to Jesus. We would run to our Savior. We would never run away from him because we know he is the way that we fulfill the law by becoming more like his son. That's how we change. It's God creating something in us that actually longs for holiness. That actually longs for holiness. So what does it actually mean? What does it actually look like to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit? Well, if it's truly about relationship, and it truly is about relationship. Let's go back to the marriage example. Right? I don't want to hit on marriage the whole time, but our marriages are meant to be a reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ, right? We are the bride of Christ, so marriage is a good place to start. It breaks down eventually. It doesn't go all the way because God is God, but marriage is a good example. So let's say my wife gives me a checklist of 10 things she wants to get done in the next 3 weeks. And by the way, my wife very, very rarely does things like that, so don't be like, man, Christy has him doing stuff all the time, right? No. Like, I help my wife, she helps me. We serve each other, right? But let's just say, for argument's sake, she gives me, hey, I need these 10 things done in the next 3 weeks, and I absolutely kill it, and I get it done early. You'd think she'd probably be pleased with me, right? But what if I don't, over those 3 weeks, I'm just busy all the time, and I don't really talk to her, and I don't invest in her, and I don't pray with her, and I don't ask her how she's doing, what's going on in her life, how it's difficult. I don't ask her where her heart's at. I don't actually look to her face to face. I'm just doing all these tasks. And I just kind of, not ignore her, but in no way do I ever really pursue her mentally, spiritually, emotionally, or physically. So even though I did all those things that she asked me to do and killed it, by the way, at the end of those 3 weeks, how healthy of a position do you think our marriage will be in? Probably not as healthy as it could be, right? But maybe not terrible. But what if that basically went on for 3 months? What about 6 months? What if that went on basically like that for the most part for a year? At the end of the year, I was doing some things that she asked me to do, but in no way did I really show her that she is the love of my life. In no way did I show her how important she is to me. In no way did I really spend time really trying to understand what she's going to and what she feels and what she loves and what she's working through and what she's excited about. At the end of a year, how healthy do you think our marriage would be? Does anybody think it would be okay? I mean, we're committed to a lifelong marriage, so maybe our marriage wouldn't fall apart. But man, it would just be a whisper of what it was supposed to be, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be anywhere close to what it should be. In fact, if that went on for a year, I almost guarantee, this word we talked about earlier, there would be hostility between us, wouldn't it? If I wasn't investing in that relationship at all, deep down, there would be bitterness. There would be hostility that was building up because we don't understand each other anymore. Relationships are about investment over time. That's what it takes. And anybody tells you any different is just a liar, right? Marriages that are like good partnerships where you do your thing and I do my thing, when the kids leave the house, what happens to those marriages? They end. Or they go through a time that is terrible and difficult, refiguring out how to actually invest in each other because you did your thing and I did my thing. We were great partners, but we didn't have a marriage. We didn't have a real relationship. You know, someone in my life group a couple weeks ago said, you know, I wish we just had a how-to of how to walk in the Spirit. Right? I wish it was just like a 7-step process, like a step-by-step process to walk in the Spirit. And let me tell you what, I totally get that. I totally understand why he said that. I totally feel that way because, like, whether it's in our education or at our jobs or whatever we're doing, man, we just like to have, this is what you do. If you do this, you'll be awesome. And then we do that thing and our boss thinks it's awesome and it's great, right? If you're in school, you do this and you get these grades and you do this thing. This is the process that you walk through. And if you do that, you get great grades and you're awesome. It's what we all long for, isn't it? A step-by-step process to show us how we can succeed, how we can do well, how everybody can think we're great. Because that's just so much easier. But let me ask you, Is that ever how relationships work? Follow this 7-step process and then your marriage is going to be fantastic. What a lie that is. There may be good recommendations in that 7-step process, but relationships don't work that way. It's not a process of 7 steps. It is investment over time. It doesn't matter how many tasks I accomplish for my wife. If I don't invest in her, if I don't spend time with her, if I don't learn about her, our relationship is not going to last. It is not going to be united. We're not going to be the thing that God wants us to be. We'll be great roommates. And I don't want to be a great roommate with my wife. For those of you married, some of you might be in that spot right now when you're kind of great roommates with your spouse. And others of you have great marriages, but I don't think that's what any of us got married for, is it? To be awesome roommates? That's not what I want. I want a relationship. I want to be united. Now, just because walking in the Spirit and what that means is not a 7-step process, it doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't give us any practical things to think about, to walk through. It doesn't mean there's not things that we can point to that help us see and show us how to do this. So I just want to give you 2 pretty big categories, right? So we're not going to be done in 5 minutes, right? 2 categories with a lot of depth that'll help us walk in the Spirit, things I want you to think about. 2 things. And they're going to play out through the rest of Romans. Here's the first one. Always remember who God is. So simple, isn't it? Doesn't it seem too simple? It's not simple. Always remember who God is. God is your Father. God is your Savior. God is your holiness. God is also holiness. God is your joy. He is also joy. God is not just those things for you. God is joy. God is holiness. God is salvation. The flesh will try to tell you over time, for whatever reason, that God doesn't really care or he's not that concerned. The flesh will try to tell you that you should be your own God. You should work this thing out the way that you think you should work it out. That holiness, so often the flesh is going to tell you that holiness is a burden. That holiness is just difficult. You shouldn't try to pursue holiness because it's just difficult. And you fight back against the flesh inside of you with who God is. Not with what you think is good, not what you think is right. You start with who God is. Church, this is why we read the Bible. To learn about who God is. This is why we pray, to talk to God about who he is. Not to do a list of things that God wants us to do, but hear me, but to actually find God. Do you feel like you find God in the Word? Do you think you find God in prayer? That's what those things are there for. Not as a checklist, not things that we're supposed to do, not things that pastor tells you need to do every single day. Yeah, you need to read your Bible every day. Yes, you need to pray every day. But those things are there so you can have a relationship with God so that you can find him. You fight back the lies of the world with the truths that you find here. And is anybody surprised that I'm saying that? Do you know how many times I've discipled men? And I said, man, you need to find passages in scriptures that speak to your soul about who God is. And pray over those things. And ask God to make those things real in your life. And meditate on that. And dwell on that. And every time they're like, oh yeah, okay, good. How often do you think they actually do it? It's pretty rare. It happens consistently. Because their life shows that what they have to do that day is far more important than who God is. Is that not the reality of our lives so often? The tasks that we have to accomplish, the things that we want to get done. Hey, listen, we want to watch Netflix. We want to flip on our phone. Those are way more important to us most days than who God is. So they want to learn how to walk in the Spirit. They want to grow. And I think a lot of you want to walk in the Spirit, genuinely. Want to walk in the Spirit, want to grow. But your life's proving out that what you got to do that day or what you want to do is more important than really dwelling and learning who God is. Hey, this is not a sermon of condemnation. We have been set free from that, right? Amen, church? This is not guilt. This is not shame. This is just, we got to realize where we are and who we are if we ever have hope of moving forward. And most days, everything else is more important to you than who God is. But hear me, church, Christ has set you free. Christ has redeemed you. Christ paid it all. Christ is your holiness. Everything that you need is found here and in who God is. And listen, I know what I'm even saying today. Don't even start with you. It is okay to ask, we're going to talk about this in a second, it is okay to ask God and to seek him out and to pray for your needs and to pray for other people, but don't even start with that. Start with God. A few weeks ago, I said that my time in the Word, my time in prayer, My time in trying to seek out what God had for me and what he wanted for me was completely transformed when I started praying. Every time I got in the Word, every time I started praying, I worked really hard at starting with thankfulness. And not like generic thankfulness. Dwelling on why am I thankful for God? Why am I thankful for who he is? Why am I thankful for what he's done? Am I thankful? And you know what? Sometimes when we try to pray, if we can just be honest with ourselves, we're not that thankful. But you know what's crazy? I got to get away from that light, right? You know what's crazy? If you start going to God in thankfulness, even if it's kind of work at first, even if it's like, I know I should do this, but I don't really feel it, over time, just talking to God and thinking about what he's done and thinking about who he is and thinking about that Christ has been united with you and that all that he did, it starts to generate more and more thankfulness in your heart. We don't start with just, oh, God, things are terrible right now. Could you do this? Which is fine, by the way. But we start with thankfulness for who God is, that he is holy, that he is good, that he created us in love, that he wants good for us, that he's done all these things for us. It completely can transform you. And it transformed the way I read the Bible. It transformed the way I pray, always starting with thankfulness. You know, almost every night at my house, we pile in Keaton's bed. Right, Jack? We pile in Keaton's bed, and sometimes we talk about the Bible, sometimes we read a Bible story, or sometimes we just pray. But every night, we pile in that bed, and we pray together, and we take turns. Right? So my 13-year-old Jack and my 10-year-old little girl, Keaton, they take their turns to pray, too. They pray for the family. And Wednesday night, when we prayed, Jack prayed, and he thanked God that he had a mom and dad that loved him so much, that loved God so much, and that tried to always do the right thing for him and for our family. Now, for one thing, I was like, just warm my soul, right? As a dad, you're like, oh, it feels so good to hear you actually be thankful for all the things that we do, right? But that wasn't the main point. That's not the thing that I really got out of it. The reason Jack was praying that is not only because he thinks his mom and dad are great, right? It's because Jack is 13 now. And I remember what it was like being 13, being in 7th grade, going into 8th grade. Do you guys kind of remember what that was like? It's like one of the worst times ever, right? 7th grade. Like, you're not new and excited in 6th grade, but you're not also the 8th grade because the 8th graders pick on everybody. You're stuck in the middle. It's the worst. But here's the thing. I think it's a lot harder to be a middle schooler now than it was 20 years ago when I was a middle schooler. Social media and the access to pornography and the access to all the terrible things that are said every single day that the kids are now repeating, but they don't actually understand. They just read things or heard things, and they're trying to process them, and they don't understand them. Like, the way that, like, 30 people can now pick on you in about 3 minutes from anywhere at any time over social media, it's a hard time to be a middle schooler, church. And the reason Jack prayed that night, again, is not just because he thinks he's got great parents. It's because Jack is old enough now. He's seen the devastation that happens when families split up. He's seen the devastation of dads not being there, of moms not being there, of abuse that happens in families. I mean, he's heard kids talk about abuse that happens to them, verbal abuse, sometimes physical abuse. He's seen the devastation of all of that. And you know what it's created in God's heart, or Jack's heart? Thankfulness. How do you think it affects Jack's heart that every day he walks around, instead of just being railing on all the things that are wrong in the world, which he should rail against those things. We should be angry at some of those things, right? There is righteous anger. If a kid's being abused, I'm angry about that. I should be angry. Righteous anger. But what do you think it does for Jack's soul as he's learning how to walk and what it means to walk in God, to walk around in not just that, but walk around in thankfulness for what he has, thankfulness for his mom and his dad and his little sister who all love him and that are there for him. He knows that no matter what happens, that we are his rock, that he could not do anything to end that. We are his rock. We will always be there for him no matter what happens, and it can't change. And so many kids don't have that, and he knows that. So he's walking around in thankfulness. If Jack walks around in thankfulness because he knows that we're our rock, how much more should we walk in thankfulness for who God is? Because he is our rock. He is our redeemer. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. Jack walks in confidence in his home because he knows how much he's loved. How much more should we walk in confidence before our Father? Because we know how much he loves us. Look at what he's done for us. Romans 8 tells us that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. It says that we are conquerors in Christ. We are conquerors over sin and death and the flesh in Jesus Christ. How much more should we rely on God to be our rock, to be our redeemer, to walk in thankfulness every single day for what he's done and what he continues to do to transform us? Oh, church, if you set your minds on that every day, what if you started every day with that? I've got more. But do you think for some of us, just walking in thankfulness for who God is, what he's done, and what he promises to do would be enough to completely change the way we operate on a daily basis? To actually learn how to walk in the Spirit? Because that's where our power comes from. So the first thing that helps us walk in the Spirit is remembering, daily remembering who God is and being thankful for it. The second thing is remembering who we are. Always start with God. But the second thing is remembering who we are. As verse 9 said, if we truly love Christ, we are people of the Spirit. We are people of the Spirit of God. We are people with the Spirit of Christ in us. Romans 8, again, is going to go on to say that we are the adopted sons and daughters of God, that we are the children of God. This is the crazy one, that we are heirs with Christ. Like Christ is the heir of God's kingdom, and that we are going to be heirs with Christ, and that we are going to be glorified with Christ. That just blows my mind, because everything we do in this church, our mission statement is glorify God. Everything starts with glorify God. And in heaven, forever, we will glorify God. But God is also saying to us, if you're in Christ, you'll be glorified with him. Can I be honest? I don't even know what that means, but it sounds amazing. Of all the glory that God gets, all the glory that Jesus Christ gets, and he's going to share that with us in some way, that's incredible. That's who we are in Christ. As I said before, we are more than conquerors because we are beloved. Nothing owns us. Nothing enslaves us. Nothing is too much for us in Christ. So how do we walk by the Spirit? By remembering who we are in Christ by preaching the gospel to ourselves. Remembering who we are in Christ by preaching every day the gospel to ourselves. Now, how does that work? What does that look like, preaching the gospel to ourselves? I'm going to give you a really practical example, and I'm going to use worry as that example. But as I walk through this, I want you to insert, if it's worry or anxiousness or fear, those kind of go together, right? If it's that, I want you to think about that. But I think for some of us, it's something different. Whatever that thing that tries to own you, it's the thing that takes up way too much of your mental and emotional capacity. Do you know what that is for you? Here's what it is. It's the thing that you think about when you lay in bed at night. When you're not being entertained, when you're not busy, when you're driving down the road and the radio's not on and you're just thinking, it's the thing your mind naturally goes to. You know what the thing that our minds should naturally go to most often is? Thankfulness for who God is. It's who we are in Christ. That's how you walk in the Spirit. And maybe for a lot of you, that happens a lot. You pray in your car, you pray when you're laying in bed at night, and praise God for that. But whether that never happens to you or sometimes, what's the thing that you can't turn off in your brain that takes way too much of your emotional and mental capacity that your brain goes to when you're not forced to think about something else? That's the flesh trying to pull you down into the realm of the flesh and away from the Spirit. And we've all got those things. So as I talk about worry, I want you to insert whatever that thing is for you. And I want you to take it serious today, because it's those little things daily that own you, church. We want a 7-step process, but it's realizing what these things are and being serious about fighting back with the Spirit. So before I start talking about worry, like it's all negative, listen, some worry is okay, isn't it? Being worried about things, being concerned about things shows us that we love things, right? If we love things, we're going to worry about them at times. We're going to be concerned about them at times. So I'm not saying all worry is bad today. But some of you in this room, when it comes to worry, man, you sometimes worry, but sometimes you go down the black hole of worry, of anxiousness, of fear. Do you know what I'm talking about? It starts to consume you. It starts to consume a majority of your thoughts, of your process, of your emotions, and you start going down that black hole. And here's the thing about worry or anxiousness or fear. It doesn't work just to say, I need to be better at this. I need to stop doing this right now. Does that work? For those of you that struggle with worry and it just rotates in your mind, it becomes a cycle going through your brain again and again and again, just thinking, I should be better. I should be better. I need to do better. I need to stop this right now. How many does that work for that struggle with this? Don't raise your hand, but let's be honest. How often does that actually work? I need to be better. Good. No, that doesn't work. And hear me, this doesn't work either. I'm really struggling with worry, fear, anxiousness today. I'm going to read my Bible for 15 minutes. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read my Bible for 15 minutes. Everything's going to be better. Do you think just reading your Bible for 15 minutes is going to solve the problem if worry is a consistent struggle for you? It could help. But in the end, that's not the answer. The answer is a relationship. The answer is preaching the gospel to yourself. Preaching the gospel to yourself can and will set you free from that over time. It can and will help. It's not a magical pill, but it's every day fighting back the emotional torrent of those emotions with the truth of the Spirit, with the gospel. Like I said before, reminding yourself over and over who God is, what he's done, and who you are in him. Remembering that I am saved, I am redeemed, I am pursued, I am sanctified, and most importantly, I am a beloved child of God who is a conqueror over these things. God says it's true. Your emotions say that that's a lie. But the reality of what God's word says and the reality of what God has done for you says that it's absolutely true. So we fight back the lie of our emotions with the truth. Emotions deceive us all the time. And I'm not saying emotions are bad, man. Emotions are wonderful. God gave us emotions on purpose, but they can send us down a dark path, a fleshly path, an anti-God path, and we have to fight back those emotions, those things, whatever it is, lust, fear, anger, greed, envy, coveting, whatever it is for you. You fight back those things with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is found with in his truth. Let me give you a very practical way this could play out. When you're struggling with worry, when you feel yourself kind of going down that black hole and spinning on this, and you decide, I'm not going to trust my feelings, I'm going to turn to God. In that moment, I wasn't saying turning to the Bible is a bad thing. Turning to the Bible is an awesome thing. You turn to the Bible, you turn to a place that encourages you, that has promises to you, like Philippians 4. You find passages that speak to your soul like this one. And when you're going down that path, Philippians 4 says this: do not be anxious, do not stress, do not worry about anything, but in everything. Church, you know, everything there means come to him all the time, every day, whenever it wells up. Listen, prayer is not meant to be that one time in the morning for 10 minutes during your quiet time. Quiet times are great, do that. It's every day, talking to God as you go, right? Does Jack have to be like, every time he wants to talk to me, Dad, come here, I need 10 minutes. Dad, sit down. We've got to talk. Okay, Dad, I'll see you tomorrow. Right? How ridiculous would that be? But that's how we operate, isn't it? Man, I got to make sure I get my quiet time in. Listen, quiet time. What? By the way, could somebody come up with a different phrase than quiet time for me? It didn't sound such a cheesy Christian, like, oh, it's so sweet. No, shouldn't have done that. Quiet time is good. It's a time to be quiet, to still your mind, to focus on God. That's great. But this is a relationship where you're talking with God all the time, in everything, all day, ongoing conversation with God. That's what prayer really is, by prayer and supplication. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. You know what supplication means? This is who we need to be. It means humbly and desperately asking. Remember, I didn't say it is good to ask of God, right? But start with who God is and who you are in him and realize this. It means humbly and desperately, like on your knees before God, on your face before God. That's what supplication really means. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? What have we been talking about? With thanksgiving, with thankfulness. Let your request be made known to God and the peace of God. Right? When we say peace, if you were with us, we talked about shalom in Romans 5. This is a peace of God. Like, this is what Jesus Christ bought for you on the cross. Whole life peace that can be yours, that God wants to give you, this peace that comes from Jesus Christ, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. In that emotional state that we get worked up in, whatever it is, whatever thing that calls to our heart, it doesn't feel like we can get out of it. It doesn't feel like we can get away from it. It feels like it can own us. Whether we're consciously thinking that or not, we're operating so often like those things are just who we are. But it's saying that God's peace surpasses understanding. It surpasses your emotion. It surpasses what you feel. It surpasses what you understand. Which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guarding your hearts and minds with the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And here's what would change everything if you'd actually believe what I'm about to say. But so many of us will not operate this way. That is not good advice. That is a promise. And if you've been coming here for long enough, you've heard me say this. You have to decide, is God a liar or not? I'm a liar. But is God a liar? What if we operated in that way? Like, there's no possible way that that couldn't be true. The way I feel right now tells me that that's not true. But there's no, because I'm a liar. My emotions lie to me. I've lied to others. I lie, but he doesn't. What if we operated in a way that said that that's not good advice? That's absolutely true. That's how you come to God. In thankfulness that that's true. In thankfulness that Jesus Christ bought that peace for you, that you can come with absolute confidence when you are blowing it, when you feel terrible, when your emotions are wrecking you and you do not believe anymore. You do not believe that you're not a lustful person or a fearful person or a person who worries all the time or a person who's fearful all the time or whatever we insert right there. You come to God even not believing that you can be anything different and you say, God, I'm a liar, but right there, Jesus Christ died for me. He bought peace for me. I'm no longer condemned because of him. You say it's true, so it must be true. God, I'm on my face. Help me to believe. That's prayer and supplication. That's not checking a box saying, I need to read the Bible and in prayer. That is coming to God desperate for him to change your heart and give you a peace that surpasses all understanding because you're not capable. Listen, and it's okay that you're not capable. Jesus came and was capable himself for incapable people. He's what we need. Walking in the Spirit and who he is and who he says we are is what we need. We need to start coming to God like Jack has the confidence to come to me when he's struggling with something and be able to talk to me. Jack and I have a deep relationship. And I think for the most part, he knows he can come to me in confidence. We need to come to in confidence like that to God because it's a relationship. That's preaching the gospel to yourself, church. And the reason I say it's so important to read the Word of God, if you don't read the Word of God, how are you going to ever know the promise? How are you ever going to really understand who God is? He's found here. And so we don't pray for 5 minutes and read the Bible for 5 minutes. We pray and we read and we pray and we read. In men's group, I keep talking about this called meditation. It's not, I read this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse. It says this, this, and this. Cool. I feel better. It's praying. It's asking. It's seeking. It's begging God to transform one step at a time. One step at a time. Church, growing spiritually is not a quick fix. And I think practically a lot of us operate, if God doesn't answer the prayer that we're asking for now or exactly the way we want it or give us exactly the response we want, then God's not listening, doesn't care, God is not for us. But can I ask you, does any relationship work that way? If my wife and I aren't in sync and I say, babe, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. That's going to fix everything. Do it now, please. How great do you think it's going to go for me? Oh, there's multiple wives laughing at me right now. They're like, good luck with that one, right? Church, that's not how relationships work. The thing that's hard for us is God's always right, no matter what. We come to God and we ask and we pray and we seek and we trust. And maybe he'll give us exactly what we feel like we need and we want tomorrow. And maybe it'll be 10 years from now. If you remember Father Abraham, if you were with us, Father Abraham, God said that he would give that old man a baby. He couldn't have a baby. God said, I'm going to give you a baby. How long did Abraham have to wait for that child came? 20 years. Sometimes the answer that God gives you is right now, and sometimes it's in 20 years because God's going to do what he has to do to draw you into that relationship because that's more important than anything else. We want it now, but just because you don't get it now doesn't mean God loved you or abandoned you or forgotten you. It's because he wants a relationship with you above all else. He loves you. He adores you, and that takes time. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dive deeper and deeper into this. Man, Romans 8 is all about who God is and who we are in him and how we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this thing is about. But until then, church, I want you to think about your relationship with God. Could you do that today? Could you do that now? Could you actually do that this week? You want to be a person of the Spirit? Man, we can't come to church on Sunday and hear, amen, pastor, and then go tomorrow like nothing's ever changed, right? I've been there. I've done that 100 times. Like, you guys know, I never wanted to be a pastor. I would go to church and check the box and leave. But I want you to actually think about your relationship with God right now. And when it comes to the priorities in your life, where, if you're honest, and not even what, don't even talk about what you want. Talk about where your life is. Think about where your life is right now. When it comes to priorities in your life, where does your relationship with God rank? Where is it? Again, not where you want it to be. What does your life say about you right now, where your relationship with God ranks? And hear me, when I say this, I think for most of us in the room, it's not as high as we'd want it to be, right? I don't know how it ever could be high enough, right? So whether you think it's honestly, it's one of the last priorities, or whether you think it's the first priority, but you're like, I think it's my first priority, but I want it to be more. I want to grow more. I want to be a person of the Spirit more. Wherever you are today, this is what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to hear from the pastor today and just feel guilty or shameful or condemnation because you're not good enough. Listen, this is what Romans 8 is about. You have been set free from that way of thinking. Don't think that way. You are not condemned. God knows that this is hard. You come to your Savior with confidence and just let this be a catalyst for you today. Let it be a catalyst for you to change where your priorities are and begin to learn how to make God first in all things. Because church, it's not easy. You know, I talked to someone not too long ago, 3 or 4 months ago, that helped us launch the church. And she said, you know, one of the most encouraging things you ever said to me was this. If you feel like being a Christian is a 1 to 10 scale, it is not. But let's just say that it is. And you feel today that you're at a 2. Listen, when I preach today, don't think, man, I should be at 8. Oh, God, why aren't I'm terrible. I'm not good enough. Why? You just figure out today how you can move to 3. Does that make sense to you? 1 step at a time, drawing closer to the Holy Spirit, closer to Christ, growing more and more. Don't compare yourselves to the pastor. Don't compare yourselves that you think that, like, oh my gosh, I got to be like that person. I'm not like that person. Man, look to their faith. Look up to their faith. Ask them about their faith. Learn from their faith. As Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That is okay. But don't you dare think, why am I not that? I should be that. No, there's no condemnation for you. You think about where you are and how you take 1 step forward to make God a bigger priority in your life. You cannot change 13 things in your life today. No one can change 13 things at a time. You think of the 1 or 2 things in your life that you want to do differently. And you give yourself to those things. You make those things a part of your life and take a step. And when that becomes a part of your life, you keep pursuing this and then you take another step. And you'll keep stepping all the way into eternity when God glorifies us one day. That's what sanctification is. Don't carry the weight of what you should be. You just be where you are right now. Take that to God, confess, and ask him to make his promises true in your life, and your life will change. And your life will change. That's how it changed for me. 10 years ago, I was not a guy chasing after the Lord at all. And today I'm standing up here as a pastor, and it wasn't because I radically changed in a moment. It's 1 step at a time. God changed my life. He'll change yours too. Because in the end, this is what's true. If your mind is set on the flesh, you will think about the things of the flesh. But if your mind is set on the Spirit, you will walk in the things of the Spirit. It's so simple, and in real life, so complicated. But God is with you in it. Pursue God in a relationship that reflects this truth. Nothing, nothing, nothing is more important than this. And you watch how God changes your life. Let's pray. Oh God, we love you. Oh God, we love you for who you are. God, I'm so thankful that you are holy. I'm so thankful that you are good. I'm so thankful that you are love. God, we messed this thing up so bad. God, I know that we want to be holy and we want to love and we want to do things right, but God, you are those things. God, I thank you for that. God, we thank you that you came out of heaven, that you came and you walked in shame. You walked in being despised. You allowed yourself to be beat. You allowed yourself to be hung on a cross so that you could carry our shame, so that you could wash us clean, so that we could walk in the truth that we are no longer condemned because, Jesus, you gave us your righteousness. Oh, God, help us to walk in that truth. God, the battle against the flesh, against worldly desires, against sin is so hard. But God, I thank you that your scripture makes so clear that you understand. That you understand that sometimes, even though that we long to do the right thing, a part of us longs to do the things that we hate. God, you're not a God that doesn't understand. So God, I pray you'd be with us. Help us to believe. Help us to grow. Help us to believe your promises. Help us to long for your word, to long for prayer. Most importantly, God, I pray you'd help us to long for a relationship with you. It's not easy, God, because we can't sit down and talk to you. But God, I pray that you would help us all see that your word and that your prayer is the opportunity for us to talk to you. Help us to learn to come to you in all things, with everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and cast all of those things on you because of who you are and who you say we are in you. Oh God, help us not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit and to have our minds every day set on the things of the Spirit. I pray you would transform lives through that truth, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.